We are living in a time when commitment is not very common. Now, you say, well, what do you mean by commitment? Well, by this word, we're referring to something that one is bound to do or forbear, or an obligation, a charge, a duty, a must, a need, or an ought. The word commit is used as a verb and means to turn over to someone for safekeeping or confinement, to perform or do, to pledge. Commitment comes from the idea of belief in something. Now, how does that affect us? Well, it affects us because our commitment must be to Jesus Christ. Things in everyday life, we understand, involve commitment. If you're on a bowling team, you have to be committed to it. If you have season tickets to football games, you have to be committed. And, of course, one of the ones that society seems to have a bit of a problem with is marriage. And people don't understand why they should be committed in a marriage relationship. But our spiritual welfare depends upon our commitment to Jesus Christ. And to be committed to Christ, we must be first committed to the law of God. You remember reading about Hannah? We read about her in our daily Bible reading not too long ago. And Hannah made a vow in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. And she vowed, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, at this time, Eli was the high priest. And when Samuel was born, his mother honored her commitment to God. Her commitment was not forgotten by her son either. Because Samuel, whenever the Lord spoke to Samuel in the night, he responded, and after finding out that it wasn't Eli who was calling him, he responded in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10, and he said, speak, for your servant hears. Speak, for your servant hears. Now, this is the kind of commitment which we must have to the word of God. But the people in the world say, well, being committed to something, that's all you need to do, is be committed to something. Well, being committed to something doesn't necessarily mean that you are right. For instance, Saul was totally committed to being a Pharisee. But later he said, as he spoke before the council, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Well, that's commitment. That's sheer commitment. But what had he been doing until this day? Well, if you look at Acts 26, beginning at verse 9, he says, I indeed thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly enraged against them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While I was thus occupied as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the high priest. Now we know, of course, that this is the occasion that caused Saul to change his commitment. But we understand that it's not enough to be committed to something. We have to be committed to the right thing. We have to be committed to the right thing. Now, in order for our commitment to be to Christ, several things are necessary. And the first one is one that not all of us have had to face so far. But that, as a Christian, Paul said he was willing to lose everything for Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 4, he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I count all things lost, a loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. We can see what this all meant to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, when he spoke to the brethren in Corinth and said, speaking of false teachers now and false apostles, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils of in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold and nakedness. And besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So, Paul not only was willing to give up everything for Christ, but he was pretty much willing to put up with anything for the cause of Jesus. In fact, we find Paul defending the truth against error and false teachers. In Philippians 1 and verse 7, notice that Paul says, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. I had a brother one time say, well, I take issue with that. The gospel doesn't need any defending. Well, my question is this. If the gospel doesn't need any defending, then why did Paul say I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel? Got to be an answer to that. There's got to be an answer. Now, I agree that I don't have to make any excuses or try to think of things that could justify the preaching of the gospel, because it stands on its own two feet. But I do believe that it has to be defended. And to Timothy, notice he wrote this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. He said, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare." What? Yeah, that's right. Timothy was going to wage warfare. What was he doing? Defending the gospel. "Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." But what else is required of us to be committed to Christ? Well, committed people are people who put their lives in order. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Now, what was the teaching here? Well, Jesus taught his disciples to put their lives in order. We find this in turning over to the text in Matthew 10, 24 through 39. And I invite you to take your Bible and follow along as we expound upon this text. That's Matthew 10, verses 24 through 39. It begins now with verse 24. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of the household?" Now, what this tells us is, we must be like Jesus. And how can we expect people to treat us any different than they treated him? Well, we really can't. We really can't. Back to verse 26. "Therefore, do not fear them." We must never let our commitment to Christ waver because of fear. Jesus goes on to say, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear, preach on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Those who kill the body are not to be feared. Why? Because of our commitment to Christ. Our commitment to Christ. We are bold and courageous. But going on to verse 29 now. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Basically what he says here, that we are under the watchful eye of our Heavenly Father. He's the one who will take care of us when we are faced with trials and temptations. Now notice verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. What does this say to us? Well, this says that commitment calls for confession. We cannot truly be committed unless we're willing to confess. We must never be afraid to confess Christ, both in word and in action. Back to verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own house. Now, what do we have here? Well, contrary to popular demand, Christ did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. What commitment calls for here is for us to be ready to stand at odds with those of our own family. Not because we relish it or because we look forward to it, but it is a fact. And Jesus sets it forward right here. He who loves father or mother, verse 37, more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Basically, if we let our physical relationships overshadow our commitment to Christ, we are not worthy of him. I don't know how to put it much simpler. Verse 38, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Taking up our cross means that we must bear whatever burdens may come our way without faltering in our commitment to Christ. Going back now to verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now think about that. There's a finality in that. That is true commitment. But let's turn to another passage. And we want to turn over to Luke chapter 14, verse 16 through 33. And please follow along carefully as we read and I expound upon this text. That's Luke 14. Beginning with verse 16. Then he said, a certain man gave a great supper, Jesus speaking, and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. Now here, their commitment to their friend was put to the test. Now, what happened? Well, we all know, don't we? The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. And I ask you, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you, have me excused. And still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, I'll stop right there. Why? He had every right to be angry. Every right. These were feeble excuses. And it's evident that if they were committed to their friend, that they would have been glad to come to the feast. They begged off. Now, being angry, he said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Now, here, of course, Jesus is speaking of the Jews to whom he came and to whom he extended his invitation. But their lack of commitment to God was the reason why they would not taste of the great supper. And great multitudes went, verse 25, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Well, here we have it again. We must love father, mother, children, brothers, sisters less than Christ. In fact, Jesus says that our commitment to him must be even greater than the love for our own life. Now back to verse 27. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Once again, the idea of bearing the cross and following after him. Now, verse 28. "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace." Now, Jesus is speaking here about counting the cost of discipleship. And the next verse, he tells us what it cost to be committed in service to him. Look at verse 33. "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." That's pretty heavy. That's pretty heavy. But you know, we have to think about what Jesus says here with regard to forsaking everything that we have. Put him first in all things, ahead of all earthly treasure, and ahead of every physical relationship, whatever that relationship might be. That's what Christ requires of us. Commitment. Are you committed to Christ? Does he take first place in your life? Let's think about it. How many times do we make plans and leave him out? Or how many times have we made another commitment and then thought, "Oh, well, that'll mean, oh, well, I'll just go next week." Uh-oh. I know people who do that. Oh, they make a commitment to a family member or to some good friend to go to a ball game. And well, it only comes around once a year, you know. You only get one chance. And these tickets are very expensive to see this football game. The Lord will understand because I'll be there next Sunday. What he'll understand is, yeah, you put something ahead of me. Now, it doesn't matter how many times you come after that, you put something else ahead of him. We can't live like that. We can't live like that. We have to be willing to forsake all to be his disciple. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't have not begun your commitment to Christ. To commit to Jesus Christ is to commit to do what he says in the manner that he prescribes. And he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:15-16. Have you done that? Well, what's keeping you? And if you have done that, and you haven't been living the life of commitment that you should be living, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? It's our prayer that you will think seriously about it. And that you will begin today to truly live a life of commitment to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come.